Have you ever noticed how those unlikely hero stories, you know, the ones, they always seem to end up being way more complicated than you thought at first?
Right.
Today, we're going to be diving into one of those stories, the
Okay.
story of Gideon
Ah.
from the Book of Judges.
Yeah.
We've got this really interesting academic lecture on Judges as our source material.
Okay.
And let me tell you something. It reveals some sides to Gideon that you just won't find in like a Sunday school lesson.
I see, yeah.
So get ready to uncover a side of Gideon that's more nuanced,
Okay.
even a little surprising, to be
I
honest.
like it, yeah.
What's often missed, I think, with these seemingly simple stories
Yeah.
is that there are layers of meaning that we might not catch at first.
Absolutely.
So to understand Gideon, we kind of need to set the stage a bit.
Okay.
The Book of Judges paints this picture of ancient Israel stuck in the cycle.
Okay.
They turn away from God and bad things happen. Then they cry out for help. God sends and deliver
The judge.
a judge, right?
Yeah.
Things get better for a while, and then guess what?
What?
They repeat the whole cycle all over again.
It's a pattern, isn't it?
It is, and you see it even today
Oh, absolutely.
in our own lives, even
Oh,
in societies, global events, even. It's this tendency to just forget the lessons of the past
yeah.
and repeat, repeat, repeat.
So true.
But back to Gideon.
Okay.
So his story comes after Deborah,
Another judge.
another judge who had
Another.
led Israel to victory.
Right.
But guess what?
They messed up again.
They fell back into their old ways and they ended up being oppressed by the Midianites
A Midianites. For how long?
for 7 years.
7 years. Wow.
So now we get to Gideon.
Okay.
He's not some powerful warrior, some like charismatic leader.
Right.
No, the story introduces him as just this, ordinary guy.
Yeah.
He's threshing wheat,
Threshing wheat. Okay.
trying to basically avoid the Midianites.
Stay out of sight. Keep his head down.
Yeah, stay under the radar.
All right.
And then the angel of the Lord appears to him.
Whoa. Okay.
And talk about humility.
Yeah.
He basically tells God that he is the wrong guy for this job.
Wow.
If I was in his sandals, I
Yeah.
think I would have had the same reaction.
Makes you wonder, though, right?
Yeah.
About that initial reluctance, the humility. Is it genuine?
Okay.
Or is it like masking some deeper insecurity?
That's interesting.
Could be something that plays out later. Who
All
knows?
right, so Gideon asks God for sign.
This is the three.
Fleece incident, yeah.
Yeah, we'll come back to that a bit later.
Okay.
But the takeaway here is that Gideon, despite his fear, does something pretty daring. He tears down the altar of Baal, a false god the Israelites were worshiping, and he builds an altar to the true God.
But there's always a, but he does it at night.
Secretly at night.
Secretly, okay.
Even at this early stage, we see this tension
Yeah.
between faith and fear.
It's always there, isn't it?
In Gideon, he's chosen by God. He's capable of these great things.
Yeah.
Yet he's still hesitant. He still needs this extra
Like
reassurance.
testing the waters
Yeah, taking baby steps.
toward fulfilling his destiny.
His destiny.
Exactly.
And speaking of testing, his father actually gives him a new name.
Oh, a new name. What is it?
Jerubal.
Jerubal.
And it means let Baal contend with him.
That's ironic, isn't it?
It is, right?
This is the guy who just took down Baal's altar,
Yeah.
and now his name is a challenge to Baal.
So what's the significance of the name?
Well, it's loaded with meaning, foreshadowing the conflict to come,
Okay.
not just between Gideon and the Midianites, but within Gideon himself.
Okay.
That battle between obedience to God and his own human desires.
Okay, so things are heating up. The Midianites are on the move. Gideon manages to raise an army,
Okay.
but then God steps in and says, nope, too many men,
Too many.
too many.
Interesting.
God wants to make sure everyone knows that this victory belongs to him,
Right.
not to human strength.
Yeah.
It's a theme we see over and over.
It is.
God showing that true strength comes from dependence on him.
It's like he's saying, let go of your need to control Gideon.
Trust me.
So picture this. 300 Israelites versus a massive Midianite army.
That doesn't sound good.
Doesn't sound like a good recipe, does it?
Not at all.
But Gideon follows God's instructions,
Well, yeah.
and he launches this unconventional attack.
What do they do?
Trumpets, torches, empty jars. It's more psychological warfare than brute force,
Wow.
but it works
Ooh, I
brilliantly.
love it when that happens.
The Midianites, they panic, they're in the dark,
Oh, I.
they end up turning on each other.
Oh, wow. So it's a victory that really makes you question things.
Yeah.
like our own assumptions about strength and power.
You would think after such a miraculous win that the Israelites would be praising God nonstop.
You'd think so, wouldn't you?
But their reaction is surprising.
What do they do?
They turn to Gideon and say, hey, we want a king.
Okay.
Then you're the guy for the job. You and your sons, a whole dynasty.
Interesting.
This is where the story takes a turn.
Okay.
Gideon, to his credit, he refuses.
He does.
He says, the Lord will rule over you.
It's the classic Sunday school answer.
It is, right.
But is it really that simple?
What do you mean?
Well, his actions later on, they tell a different story.
Okay, now I'm really intrigued.
Okay.
What does he do that contradicts his words?
Well, even though he rejects kingship, Gideon asks the Israelites for their spoils of war.
The spoils?
Gold, jewelry, all the valuable stuff.
Okay.
And he uses it to create an ephod.
An ephod? What is that?
It's a priestly garment, sometimes used for seeking God's will.
Okay.
But in Gideon's hands, it becomes something else entirely.
Hmm.
This is where we circle back to the fleece incident.
Ah, okay.
Was Gideon truly confident in God? Or did he always crave some kind of tangible reassurance?
I see, yeah.
This ephod, placed in his city, it becomes a focal point.
Okay.
Almost an object of worship, you could say. The Israelites start whoring after it, as the text puts it.
That's a strong term.
It is.
So this seemingly pious act,
yeah,
creating this religious garment.
It becomes a problem.
It does.
It sounds like it's a slippery slope from a desire for reassurance.
Right, idolatry.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the consequences.
Yeah.
They will be devastating. Not just Gideon, but for his whole family.
So this ephod, you know, it's meant for spiritual purposes,
right,
but it ends up becoming a symbol of misplaced faith.
Yeah.
It's almost like it's a physical representation of Gideon's own internal struggles.
I see what you mean.
He's reaching back to those signs he asked for, the fleece soaked with dew. He needs something he can see, touch, to feel secure.
That need for something concrete, something tangible.
To bolster his faith.
Yeah. Even after experiencing God's power firsthand.
All right.
Gideon still couldn't shake that desire for control, for certainty.
It's a struggle a lot of us can relate to, I think.
Absolutely. That need for something, something we can hold on to.
Yeah.
To make our faith feel real.
But the tragedy is that this ephod meant for connection with God.
Right.
Ends up creating a barrier.
It becomes a substitute for real faith.
Reliance on God's word.
And not just for Gideon.
Right.
But for the whole nation of Israel.
They forgot the lesson of the 300.
Completely.
That God was the one who delivered them.
Not Gideon, not a golden ephod.
This spirit amnesia.
Yeah. It's a recurring theme.
Throughout Judges, for sure.
They just can't break free from this cycle.
Deliverance followed by complacency.
Faith followed by idolatry.
Exactly. And Gideon gets caught up in that cycle too.
So what happens next?
Well, after Gideon's death, the Israelites fall right back into idolatry.
They do.
Worshipping Baal.
Oh, no.
Forgetting the true God.
What about Gideon's sons?
Ah, yes, the sons.
He had 70 of them.
Did he? Wow, okay.
You'd think at least some of them would have learned something.
From their father's mistakes, right?
Yeah, both his successes and his failures.
Well, there's Abimelech. Abimelech, the son with the ironic name.
Yeah, the name that basically means my father is king.
Which is crazy, right?
It is, considering Gideon refused that title.
He becomes this example of the dangers of wanting power just for the sake of power.
He embodies everything wrong with human leadership without God.
Yeah, the ideal king, the one described in Deuteronomy,
right,
was supposed to be chosen by God.
Humble.
Reliant on God's word, not this power-hungry tyrant.
Not a guy who murders his own sibling.
That's what Abimelech does.
Oh, yeah?
It's heartbreaking. They learned absolutely nothing.
It's like the whole cycle of Judges is repeating itself.
But how does Abimelech even become king?
Good question.
Gideon rejected that.
Well, after Gideon dies, Abimelech goes to the people of Shechem.
Okay.
His mother's hometown. He plays on their desire for a king.
They still wanted one.
Oh, yeah. He basically says, wouldn't it be better to have one strong ruler?
Meaning him?
Than 70 weak ones, his brothers.
That's just straight up manipulation.
It is. He's all about power.
And how does he prove that?
In the most horrific way.
What does he do?
He murders 70 of his brothers.
Oh, my God.
To eliminate any rivals.
Ah, that's ruthless.
Only one brother escapes. Jotham.
So the people of Shechem, they must have been horrified.
You'd think.
Right.
But remember, they wanted a king.
They wanted a strong man.
Someone to protect them, no matter what.
So they get Abimelech.
And they get exactly what they asked for.
So he becomes king. Is it peaceful at least?
His reign. No, not at all. It's a complete disaster.
What happened?
Violence, conflict, and ultimately, judgment.
From God.
Mm-hmm. He even turns on the Shechemites.
The people who put him in power.
It leads to a war, bloody and destructive.
It's like watching a train wreck.
It's a classic power grab gone wrong.
What about the end? How does his story end?
Pretty gruesome, actually. He's killed by a millstone.
A millstone. Wow.
Dropped on his head by a woman.
Wow. Talk about poetic justice.
The narrator of Judges makes it very clear.
About?
That Abimelech's death is a direct result of his wickedness.
And the wickedness of those who supported him.
It's a stark reminder.
Oh.
That God holds us accountable.
And those who seek power for themselves
will face judgment.
It's like the cycle of Judges is playing out all over again.
But this time, within Gideon's own family.
The Israelites turn away from God.
Oppression.
They cry out for deliverance.
God raises up a leader.
But then it repeats, but with Gideon's son this time.
And the irony is that Abimelech, son of a deliverer,
becomes the embodiment of everything that went wrong.
The allure of power, the temptation to rely on ourselves instead of God.
So we've seen Gideon at his best and his worst.
The victories, the doubts, the ephod.
And now his son's ambition.
Is there hope in this cycle?
What are we supposed to learn from all this?
The book of Judges doesn't offer easy answers.
Right.
It's a messy story about human nature.
But are there glimmers of hope?
There are. The fact that God keeps raising up deliverers.
Imperfect as they may be.
It's a testament to his faithfulness.
And his love.
Even when they stray, when they forget.
He never abandons them. That's a good point. It's a reminder that God's grace is, well, it's bigger than our failures.
It is.
His love, it extends even to those who seem to have really lost their way.
Yeah.
It makes you think, doesn't it?
It does.
Even when we mess up.
Mm-hmm.
Even when we make the same mistakes again and again.
Over and over.
There's still hope.
Absolutely. And that message of hope,
yeah,
it carries through the entire Bible.
Does it?
From the patriarchs to the coming of Jesus.
Oh, wow.
It's this constant reminder that God is with us.
Even in our struggles.
Especially in our struggles, you could say.
So we've explored the highs and lows of Gideon's life.
The victory over the Midianites.
The struggles with doubt.
The ephod.
Abimelech's ambition.
And of course, the cycle of sin and deliverance.
Right. The cycle. But what does it all mean for us today?
What can we in the 21st century take away from this ancient story?
Right. It's so old.
What's fascinating is how these stories still speak to us.
Yeah.
Challenging our assumptions about things.
Mm-hmm.
Offering insights into human nature, you know.
They're still relevant.
Oh, absolutely. Just as relevant today as they were back then.
Gideon's story, it reminds us that even those unlikely heroes,
yeah,
they're capable of great things, but also terrible things.
It's like that saying, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future.
Gideon, he had moments of incredible faith.
Obedience.
But he also wrestled with doubt, insecurity.
That need for proof, for something tangible.
Those struggles, those flaws.
They make him relatable. They remind us we're all on a journey.
Even those who seem to have it all together.
They're works in progress.
It's a good reminder not to put Gideon or any other biblical figure
right
in a pedestal.
They're not perfect role models.
They're just complex human beings wrestling with the same questions we have.
The same temptation.
By engaging with their stories.
Their struggles, their triumphs.
Yeah.
We understand ourselves better, our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, we realize our need for God's grace.
Okay, but why is the story in the Bible?
Yeah, with all its messiness and contradictions.
What are we supposed to learn from it?
From both his successes and failures.
It's a good question, and I don't think there's one easy answer.
What if the purpose of Gideon's story isn't to give us a hero to emulate, but to show us the reality of our human condition?
Okay, I like that. Tell me more.
His victories,
as oppressive as they were
ultimately God's victory.
Right.
Gideon was an instrument.
But his failures, the ephod,
they were all too human.
So by highlighting his flaws,
the writer is holding up a mirror
to us.
To us, the readers.
Forcing us to confront our own tendencies.
Towards doubt, idolatry, self-reliance.
Gideon's story, it's a cautionary tale.
Reminding us that even those who start strong,
they can get sidetracked
by their own desire.
It makes you examine your own heart.
Your motivations.
Are we trusting God or are we relying on our own strength?
Our own golden calves, so to speak.
It makes you think, what's your golden calf?
What are you clinging to that you think will give you security?
That actually distracts you from what matters.
And maybe just maybe, by wrestling with these questions, mm-hmm. acknowledging our flaws and our need for God's grace,
we can break free from that cycle.
The cycle that plagued the Israelites.
And still plagues us today.
It's possible.
This has been an incredible deep dive.
It has.
Thank you for guiding us through Gideon's world.
It's been my pleasure.
And helping us uncover these hidden layers of meaning.
The journey of understanding. It's ongoing.
What stands out to you from this deep dive?
What will you carry forward into your own life?